Let us bow our heads together in prayer. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Hello, everyone. We'll begin with Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to him with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Continuing with Luke 5, verses 8 through 10. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men."
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about prophets. And the prophets that we've talked about up to this point are prophets in the land of Israel, which is the northern kingdom. So we had King Ahab the first week, the guy who authorized the child sacrifice that the prophet Elijah spoke against. And last week we had Jonah, who was the prophet who was called to go to Israel's greatest enemy, Nineveh, in order to preach God's word. So this morning, we're going to embark on a journey farther south, this time to the nation of Judah, or sometimes Judea. And Jerusalem is the capital city there. And that is, generally speaking, where kings that are more favorable are. They have the temple right there, and so their worship of God tends to be a bit more orthodox. They don't face as many enemies as do the northern kingdom, and so things tend to be a little bit more stable there. You have longer dynasties of kings, and therefore the people, they tend to get more comfortable. But what happens to a land, to a country, when a beloved king dies? What happens to the economy? What happens to the military? What happens politically? What happens religiously? If we look at our world today, when there's a transition of power, sometimes those things can fall into a bit of turmoil. And so for our reading from Isaiah, it begins that in the year King Uzziah died, which is a key indicator to us that this is not the most stable time for Jerusalem, for Judea. And we can see some suggestion of parity in our situation today. Certainly we have an orderly transfer of power, but anytime you elect a new president, a new government, whether it is someone you voted for or someone that you didn't vote for, there's never quite certainty about what that new leader is going to bring with it. And, well, in our country today, we're sort of in an unprecedented time. With President-elect Trump, we have someone, the first person elected president, who has never held office and who didn't serve in the military. And so this is a great unknown to us. We really don't have any indication. Now, there are a lot of responses that we can have to such times. Some have gone out to the streets to protest the results of the election. Others have gone to social media in order to protest. Some sit in their houses despairing and not doing anything. Some haven't been able to sleep. And others are perfectly happy with the results. But by and large, we have a great deal of uncertainty. And so we ask the question, how should we respond as Christians? Where is God in all of this? How could God perhaps be at work in our world? Well, if we get back to our lesson from Isaiah, Isaiah is a priest. Okay, he is ordained clergy, so to speak. And he is there in the temple serving, doing what priests do, preparing sacrifices, offering up prayers on behalf of the people, perhaps seeking guidance from God about what the next kingdom is going to bring. Perhaps Isaiah, in his heart of hearts, is crying out, now that King Uzziah is dead, what is next? What shall become of us? And it's in that time that God appears to Isaiah. What he sees first are angels, seraphs, as they are known in our story, and they are these six winged creatures, right? With two of their wings, they're covering their faces. With two of their wings, they're covering their bodies. And with two of the wings, they are flying around. So they are completely covered. They're completely protected. And they're singing a song. In fact, they're probably shouting a song. As an aside, in Hebrew, there are no words that serve as intensifiers. What I mean by that is, if the word is holy, there's no way in Hebrew to express the idea of extreme holiness in a single word. So words get repeated over and over again. So when we hear holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, it's not just so that we get enough syllables in the first section of our hymn. Every holy builds upon itself. And you can just imagine this. These winged heavenly creatures, holy, 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 yelling at each other about the holiness of God. Heaven and earth are full of the glory of God. And the prophet Isaiah is scared to death because the glory of the Lord is being revealed to him. He is in the presence of greatness. Perhaps you've had an experience like this before. If not an experience face-to-face with God, then face-to-face with someone who is perhaps a hero of yours or someone who is kind of a giant in your eyes, a spiritual giant, a giant in the business world, whatever it is that you are interested in. And you suddenly feel very small and very unworthy to even be in their presence. Well, magnify that by 1,000 times, and that's what Isaiah is feeling in this moment. He is standing face to face with God, and all of a sudden, he recognizes just how puny he is. And he says, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I am from a people who have unclean lips. And I have seen the presence of God." Most of the time, seeing the presence of God is a sign of certain death. When we were looking at our Old Testament stories, especially from the book of Exodus, we remember the story of Moses going up the mountain to meet with God. Moses was the only one who was allowed to see God face to face, and even then, he only got to see God's backside, because looking on the face of God was too great a thing for humans to bear, and they would surely die because of how imperfect they are, because of what sinners they are. To be in the presence of God's holiness meant certain death. And this is where Isaiah is standing. Then the angel flies over to the altar, which is prepared for a burnt offering, and removes a hot coal with a pair of tongs and flies over to Isaiah and touches it to his lips. Have you ever burnt your mouth on hot pizza? Like the really hot sauce, and it just hits the roof of your mouth and you instantly know that you're in trouble and you can't do anything about it? Imagine someone taking a hot coal and touching it to your lips. Can you even imagine the pain? It's almost unimaginable. And the angel says, "Now that I have touched your lips, you certainly bear a scar, but you're also clean. Through God's power, Isaiah, the man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips, has had his lips cleansed by fire." That's one of the ways of sanitizing and cleaning something, right? Is just to superheat it. That's the reason why you're supposed to cook your meat to a certain temperature, so whatever awful, disgusting bugs are in the midst of it get killed off. Well, in much the same way, the heat from the coal cleanses Isaiah's mouth. And then the voice of God himself speaks. It says, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah, now that his lips have been cleansed, says, and you can decide what tone of voice it's in, whether he yells it or whether he whispers it, the words, "Here am I. Send me." The people of Jerusalem, the people of Judea need a word of hope. They need to know that everything is okay. They need to know that even though King Uzziah is dead and Uzziah's son is going to be the next king and we don't know much about him, that there is one who still sits on the throne of Judea. There is one who still sits in the place of power in Jerusalem. And it's not Uzziah. And it's not Uzziah's son. It never was. And it wasn't Solomon, and it wasn't David, and it wasn't Saul. It wasn't any of the judges. It wasn't any person. There's only one who has sat in the throne of power for the people of Israel and Judea since the beginning of time. Kings come and kings go. But there is one eternal who is truly the king. And that is the one of whom the angels speak. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The people need to know that in the midst of this uncertainty, that God is still God. And God still loves the people. And God still cares for his people. And God still cleanses his people. But God needs someone to go out and spread that word. So who is God going to send? Who will go and speak on behalf of God? And the answer is the only one in the room to be invited. The one who's been forgiven. The one whose lips are cleansed. The one who speaks in faith, "Here I am, send me." Presidents come and presidents go. Politicians make all kinds of promises. Some of them they're able to accomplish, some of them they're not. Some people are really hopeful, some people are really afraid. But we know who really sits on the throne of power. We know that ultimately to put our hopes in anyone other than God is foolishness. Because no other person can possibly fulfill for us what it is that we need. The saving grace that comes with faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that message is one that could give profound hope to our world. To those who lose sleep over these kinds of things. So the question comes to us from God. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? It's an invitation that is given out to us as a church, to each one of us as individuals. How will we answer that call? But to truly know God, to know more than just facts about God, to know who God is academically speaking, intellectually speaking, in order to truly know God means participating in God's love, in this message of hope and salvation to our world. Truly knowing God means being able to stand with the prophet Isaiah and say his words, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Each one of us who have encountered this message of salvation, each one of us who has believed in our hearts and confessed with our lips that Jesus is Lord, has been equipped to give this message. So how will the people know about this hope that we hold in our hearts if no one tells them? How will a world in political turmoil know about the hope that transcends all of those things if the people that God has called don't follow that calling? That is the question that is posed to us today, as it was posed to the prophet Isaiah. Whom shall we send, and who will go for us? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of your glory. And we sit here today as a living testimony to the grace and forgiveness that you have given to us. Give us the courage to accept the call that you have placed on our lives to fill our world with light and hope. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, O God, to preach in word and deed the saving grace of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now let's stand together, profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.